seems that last week in my sermon, I caused quite a stir of people looking for the certain book. St. Francis de Sales' book, The Introduction to the Devout Life. What I mean by that is, after I'd mentioned that we had four copies in the library, there was more than four people that went looking for it. And all of a sudden, people were saying, do we have any more copies? Are more available? And things like that. I'm thankful. I'm grateful that listened and followed that, because those who read this book, Introduction to the Devout Life by St. Francis of Sales, will find it a wonderful treasure with practical points and ideas on how to strive for holiness. It's a wonderful book along that particular way. And even though the version, the copies of that we have here are checked out of the library for right now, people have looked around and they either found someone, you know, family or friends, maybe their own personal library at home. They found a copy of it, they just didn't realize they had it. Others have gone to other libraries or looked online in one of those online book places and found some. My warning here is to be careful that you get an older version of the book. That even paperback, but from the 40s, 50s, and very, very early 60s. In the ways of all things of society today, trying to modernize it and make it more palatable to modern man, they have corrupted the scriptures, have corrupted so many different things. They've also gone after such wonderful classics like this, The Introduction to the Devout Life. They've taken away the flavor, if you will, of the spiritual life of it. They've changed the words of St. Francis de Sales, saying they've updated it, just like the same people updated the scriptures, and it's lost all of its sense of the sacred. And I say the same thing about this particular book and others too. Others along this line, but particularly in this one, because it had been so valuable to people in so many different ways, that, I don't think it's the modernists at hand or whatever it is, but whatever the reason, the modern versions don't give the same sense of striving for holiness like the spirit of St. Francis de Sales in which he wrote it. It's somebody else's writings under the guise of St. Francis de Sales. And so I just be careful about the modern versions of it in that particular way. But last Sunday, when I had started out the sermon asking about reading encyclicals and if you've read them and followed along with them and so forth, I'm going to use a similar idea today to develop some other thoughts, you know, for today and to help us, especially as we begin Septuagesima. And my question out to you is along the same vein as what I said last Sunday, but here. Have you ever reviewed the lives or the stories of the apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary? I say this in light of the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes coming up. Let's take particularly that particular story of Our Lady of Lourdes. Did you hear of it years ago in school? Somebody told you about it and never have gone back to read what it is Our Lady actually said, but just took the stories that Our Lady appeared to this little girl in the grotto in Lourdes. She said, I am the Immaculate Conception, prayed her rosary, and it became an approved apparition, and the girl, St. Bernadette, became a saint. If that's all you remember of it, you really have missed the story. That's the short version. Usually that's in your missals for feast days, and even in some cases for the books, some authors for Lives of the Saints that we can read each day. Doesn't give much detail regarding it. Maybe before you've read a book that had the detail, the quotes from Our Lady, what it was that she was sent from by God to us to tell us. But you've forgotten the quotes because it's been so long. And haven't gone back to read them for whatever reason. Spirit of faith, they aren't important with it right now. That was a message from long ago. Or whatever the reasons might be. And so I come back with that question. Have you read and or reviewed the accounts of these special feast days of Our Lady, particularly in our time? Because God sent His mother as an ambassadress to us, to mankind, to His children. Charity is growing cold in men. By charity, I mean the love of God. Not giving money to charitable organizations and doing a walk or a run for a cure of this or that. But I mean by this, the love for God, love for God above all things, that He is the central focus in all of our lives. And that's the charity that's growing cold. fewer and fewer people as a result of that are listening, following the commandments of God, listening to the voice of his church, and so forth. And so it came a point that God had sent his son. He had given all these particular works and teachings to the church, and so people were not paying attention. Men's lives weren't changing. So he sent his mother. And he sent his mother over a period of time with a message. Maybe it's not the same message each time, but putting them all together of Our Lady's apparitions and the things that she has said coming from her son to us, we can see that there was a plan, a purpose God had in sending his mother to us. And it's up to us to listen to it. You know, there's something here about another reason why people will not, you know, go back and review these. You know, I read these long ago, Father. You know, it's just how many times do I need to read it? In the course of our lives, if we're striving for holiness, and that's the key, that's the term that the saints and the spiritual writers tell us as we advance toward holiness, and what St. Francis de Sales even uses. He says we're here to strive to be holy. It's a day-to-day effort. That compared to where I am today, Septuagesima Sunday today, if I can look back to Septuagesima Sunday a year ago, what was my attitude towards sin, the practice of virtue, the love of God, love of my neighbor? If I have improved upon them step by step, then I'm striving for that holiness. Yes, as I mentioned last Sunday, there is that command from Christ, you are to be perfect. And so many people run away from that command saying, I can't, I've got so many faults and failings and sins, it's going to be impossible for it to be perfect. The key to this whole thing is none of us is going to be perfect on this earth. I only know of three saints in all the whole list of all the saints outside of our Lord, our Blessed Mother, St. John, or St. John Baptist and St. Joseph. I know of only three saints who truly had achieved perfection before they died. And they knew it. God gave them the grace to know they had conquered themselves and conquered sin. They were not being tempted anymore. They were living for God. For the rest of us, we know we're not there. But we have to strive for it. We have to go after it. And not just say, it's too big for me. It's too impossible. I can't get there, Father. You know, I'm just going to give up right now. I'm really sorry for people if that's your attitude. I really am. You don't do that with your job at work. I hope not. You want to advance in a career. You want to do certain things and go forward in certain areas. And you actually work toward that and getting forward. And congratulate yourself that you are working and proving yourself in that way. People live in their homes and they improve their homes inside and out because this is what they do. This is what human nature seeks, is the constant perfection of itself and moving forward. But when it comes to the spiritual life, it's like, what? I can't. It's impossible. Too hard for me to do it. No, no, no. Don't talk to me about it, Father. No. Striving to be holy. Command to be holy. Be perfect. I can't be perfect. Nobody's perfect. Well, you told me not to say that anymore. Well, I still can't be perfect. I've got so many things I have to overcome. The imitation of Christ tells us that if I overcome one fault a year, I'm a perfect man. One fault a year. That's a long time, isn't it? It takes me a while to build up the bad habits in my life, and it's going to take me a while to get them out of my life. To the point the imitation of Christ says, if I do it against one of those faults, one of those sins, a year now, constantly working on it, striving to overcome it. So I mark this day, Septuagesima Sunday today, and say, I'm going to conquer anger in my life. I'm going to conquer giving into temptations against purity. I'm going to conquer distractions at prayer. Whatever it is, I'm going to conquer this in my life. I'm going to start now so I have the grace of Lent to help me through and go on. If I make that kind of resolution and Septuagesima Sunday next year, I take a look back at my life and see, have I made progress against it? And if I can honestly answer before God, yes, I have. I've made progress. Then I'm making that progress toward perfection. I'm striving. And that's what God asks. God does not want us to give up on being holy. To say that it's impossible. Something I cannot achieve. We can do it. If we pray and love God and do all that we should. You know, it's just, if we have that kind of attitude toward it, then looking at many of these particular things that we look at today in our spiritual lives, and we see how we had looked at them, let's say a year ago, okay? Last Supper, Jesus. We, over a period of time, the experiences of life, if I'm constantly, if I'm a person of prayer and love of God, I understand certain things better. And this will bring up by the idea of reviewing the apparitions, the stories of the apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Not just saying, I've read them once and it's good enough, but rather having the desire here that if I read them now, I'm confident I'll get more out of it now than I did before. Because I'm striving. I'm working toward holiness. God is going to enlighten me and help me. I mean, look at what the church does for us. Every Sunday through the year, from Advent to Advent, it's mapped out with epistles and gospels and other prayers of the Mass. And it's the same things. The same epistles, the same gospels. One of the things that angered the people at Vatican II. Got to change that. Oh, shoot. We don't even get it if we repeat the same epistle and gospel year after year after year. We don't get it. Unless we're growing in holiness. Then we'll find, there's a thought there. It didn't come to my mind before. I'm understanding better what Jesus is teaching me or what the epistle is saying. Because I'm striving to be holy. Striving to love God. So I'm not going to be turned away from saying, oh, I've read it before. I'm going to want to read it so I can grow in grace and holiness in my life. In that light, let's look at how it was that led up to the Lord's apparition. Our Lady came as part of an entire plan of God for us. And it was happening over centuries, a period of time. We can actually look back to it in 1531 when Our Lady appeared at Guadalupe in Mexico, the very Virgin that we honor here as our patroness, our title of our parish, you know, the parish that's here. When the Indians, the people were there, when they saw the tilma that had been impressed upon, or the image impressed on the tilma of Juan Diego, they understood by looking at that picture everything about what would be taught, and it led them to Christianity because so much was there by the mother of she who is the creator of the world and the great one. And they studied in and read that picture because God gave them grace and that brought them along. Long before they knew the words of her message, the picture was enough to tell the story. Us, you know. Okay, hello. Oh yeah, I've seen that picture a lot. I see every Sunday when I go to church, I see Our Lady of Guadalupe. I might have a holy card in my book, Our Lady of Guadalupe. Yes, I love Our Lady of Guadalupe. What does the picture mean? I don't know. You know, the spirit of faith isn't there. If we were striving and going, then we could see step by step what it is that it means. I'm going to leave it to you. I'm not going to describe it now. I've described it in sermons in the past on the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And if you don't remember them now, that's too bad. I'll leave it to you to see what you can reflect upon those particular points. But part of her message is, am I not your mother? Are you not in the folding of my arms? Do you need anything else? A confidence, a love in Mary would lead us to her son. That was the first words of Mary as she came to teach mankind and did so in our part of the world. In 1830, we skip all the way from 1531 to 1830, almost 300 years. In 1830, Our Lady appears, wakes up this, an angel wakes up this nun who's asleep, bids her to go into the church because Our Lady is sitting in the prioress's chair in the chapel and wants to talk to you. Boy, if any of us got that kind of a little angel kind of waking us in the middle of the night, but to go into chapel and the chair that's in the sanctuary there and Our Lady is going to talk to you, would we get up? But St. Catherine Labouré had enough spirit of faith that she did. Anyway, she went in the chapel. Our Lady taught her many things, but among all things she asked St. Catherine to have a medal made according to the image that she was seeing. with Mary standing there, hands down to the ground, with some rays coming forth from her fingers, the rings on her fingers, and with the words, "O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee." And she was given to understand by Our Lady that, have this medal made, wear it with faith and confidence, and great things will be done. Faith, confidence, love, confidence in God. God has sent his mother to do this. Faith, confidence. The very things that strike against us, what the world tries to rob out from us. Moving along to 1836, 6 years later, Our Lady appears, unless I'm not sure of a religious, in France, as Our Lady of Victories, promising victory over every evil if we but turn to her. Peace of heart and soul, love of God growing in such a great way if we but turn to her. That's where the source of the victory will be. In 1840, she appeared to another nun of the Visitation Order, giving her the image of what has become known as the badge of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Everybody else here knows it as the green scapular. Giving it that and saying, this will be a source of grace for conversion and for healing of body and soul if it's worn with faith. Faith. Confidence in God. Prayer. We start seeing a pattern here now. Am I not your mother? Will I not lead you and protect you in every way? A couple of years later, this isn't so much an apparition, but an important part of devotion to Mary. There had been a trunk of things that belonged to St. Louis de Montfort that had been hidden away. And many think, even St. Pius X thinks, that it was the devil that caused him to hide away, because inside that trunk was the handwritten copy of True Devotion to Mary. The one pathway to the love of Mary in our time that will lead us to confidence in her Son in the shortest, easiest, perfect way toward holiness. It was found. And to those who follow this particular practice have a great pathway toward holiness. And don't complain and say, I can't do it, it's too hard. But having us being a slave of love to Mary and working as her child, holiness can come. In 1846, Our Lady comes to a mountain village in the southern part of France, La Salette. And she is there, sitting on a rock, bent over, head in hands, and crying. And these children see her and come toward her and say, why are you crying, dear lady? I'm crying because people will not come on Sunday and they'll profane the type of God by using his name in vain. They'll work on Sunday. I'll do all these things and show such great offense to my Son. Woe to the world that does these actions. A message of warning Our Lady is giving. In 1854, again, has nothing to directly do with the apparitions of Our Lady, but it will. To really show the love and devotion of Catholics toward the Blessed Virgin Mary, Pope Pius IX proclaims the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. Going against every advice of non-Catholics, some of the more prudent members and cardinals and all that, don't do it right now, Holy Father. Don't do it right now. We'll anger the Protestants, the Freemasons, the Libertarians. We'll get them angry. Forget them. We're here to honor God. And so he proclaims the Immaculate Conception. If you've ever read the story of what it was like, if you've ever seen the inside pictures of St. Peter's, there is a window behind the chair of St. Peter that's made of alabaster. And the light shone right through from that alabaster window, right on the face of Pius IX, as he said the words, we proclaim in belief, we firmly believe that from the first moment of her conception, Mary was conceived without sin. It was like the Holy Ghost was right there with him. This light had come down upon him. If heaven could have been speaking more in a more visible way through the Pope, there wasn't a better chance to see it than at that time. And that's what's so interesting, because 4 years later, Our Lady appears to Bernadette and tells her at the end, when Bernadette asks, Lady, you have not told me your name yet. What is your name? getting very humble in spirit, Our Lady says, and she looks up to heaven as she says this, I am the Immaculate Conception. Now, the Pope didn't need confirmation from heaven on the words that he had spoken 4 years earlier because he's infallibly guided by the Holy Ghost. You know, there's no need for having extra confirmation. But so that the people will understand. All those naysayers that are out there. God now sent his mother to say, I am the Immaculate Conception. Teaching us some of the lessons that come to us from Lourdes. Lourdes is that vision where there is that young girl, 14 years old, sickly, sees Our Lady in a grove, a lady that's there smiling, goes over to her, kneels down. She kneels down from some instinct, pulls her rosary out of her pocket, begins to pray it. An interesting thing is that the lady in that vision in the grotto there also takes the rosary off her hand, her arm rather, and starts to finger through the beads. She says nothing as Bernadette recites the rosary until it comes time for the glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. And so Mary will give that glory to Almighty God through that. And then that's the end of that apparition. Another one comes, actually a third apparition. Our Lady speaking to Bernadette and says, will you please do me the favor and come every day for the next 2 weeks to come see me. Look at this. The Mother of God is begging. Please, do me the favor. Please, come to me. Please, do these things for me. Whew. Bernadette says yes. Then right afterward, remember the story of the conversion of St. Paul? St. Ananias is told to go to St. Paul to baptize him and says, give him the message from me that I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. And it's like, welcome to Christianity, Paul. You're going to suffer a lot. Well, that's what happens here at Lourdes. Continues the gospel story. After Bernadette agrees that she will come, Our Lady turns to her very, not sternly, but in a serious look. I do not promise you happiness in this life, but only in the next. I do not promise you that. Those who are forcing things for points of happiness, just for personal work and gain, they're not going to get it from God. They may get it from other sources, but not from God. But if I so love God, I just let my life be run the way God wants it. And if there be sorrows and trials and difficulties, okay. Our Lady told me this will happen. But in heaven, we'll have our rest. In heaven, we'll have all that we need. At other times in the course of these apparitions, St. Bernadette was told to pray for poor sinners. A spring of water came up from the rocks in the area where the river was over here, but the spring was here in a rocky area where no water should come up. No one even dared dig there because it was so rocky, but all of a sudden the water came up and it still flows to this day. And Bernadette was told by the lady to go over there and drink from the stream of the water like animals do. Okay, like humans do, you know, you take the water in your hand in the stream and bring it to your mouth. Animals put your face down to the water and drink it. Humility, humiliation, penance. That's what Our Lady was asking for because that was going to be a central message of Our Lady at Lourdes. Later on, in another apparition, she appears to kill Bernadette. Kiss the ground for poor sinners. Other people imitated, except the proud intelligentsia, the Freemasons and people like that. They wouldn't dare do that, too proud of it. But others who had a simple faith saw Bernadette doing that, understood this is what the lady wanted done. It was a humiliation, but it was for sinners. It was the grace that comes from that humiliation that will win and beat down the pride of sinners so they will come to God and even make reparation for my own pride against sin. Bernadette does it. One apparition, one final point I'll make on this before I conclude with a point today on Septuagesima. There was one time that Our Lady, or St. Bernadette, saw Our Lady on the rose bush that she had usually been done. And St. Bernadette had an inspiration toward the back from where she was several, I don't know, 20, maybe 30 feet away from where Our Lady was standing on the rose bush. She got down on her knees and crawled on her knees to Our Lady, reciting the words that Our Lady was telling her. Penance, 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 penance. She was on her knees, bare knees, on rocky ground, not sand, not foam. On rocky ground. Did it hurt? Yes. Were her knees bloody from it? Yes. But God wanted that as sacrifice. Acts of penance for my sins and the sins of the world. It echoes what the children of Fatima lady taught about praying for poor sinners who go to hell because there's nobody to pray and sacrifice for them. Bernadette is taught during this time the importance of the rosary and penance. The rosary is the form of prayer that Our Lady has that will bring great graces to all of us. But personal acts of penance, whether it be humiliation, striking down pride, whatever it might be, because it's so necessary to do that. If you think that by going to confession and having your sins forgiven, you've done enough penance for the beginning of your sins, you're absolutely wrong. Well, your sins are forgiven. But if you've done enough penance to work toward holiness and make amends for what sin has done. Now, that's why we do personal acts of penance ourselves. For poor sinners to lead them to God, but for ourselves to make reparation, to repair the damage what sin does. See, the more I advance toward God, the more I start to understand really how bad sin is. And like I said last Sunday about St. Francis de Sales, that even when he was 12 years old and realized that anger was a sin, and he worked so hard to overcome it, because he did not want sin in his life. So it is that we need to be. If I recognize something as sin in my life, I've got to stop it and stop it now. I've got to work to overcome it now. I have to perform penance and sacrifice against myself. Don't just throw up some prayer. Or just some kind of a stupid resolution that says, I'm going to be better next time. That's a stupid resolution. You'll never keep something like that. That's the resolutions of the weak. There's no plan set forth there. No spirit of love of God. And what penance is necessary to prove that I understand how bad and how evil sin is in my life. Penance. 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 We're on the area right now in Septuagesima that fulfills this idea. It's an interesting thing in God's providence that so often in the course of the church year, Our Lady of Lourdes feast day comes somewhere around Septuagesima so that we can think about the message of Lourdes, come back to review it, and these words of penance, so that during the season of Septuagesima, I can use this season for what it is given to me by the church to prepare for Lent. Because Lent is an important and so the need for doing penance or what Lent is there for us to do so we can build up good habits of virtue, overcome ourselves. It's not done strong enough like it should be. And so we're failing in certain areas. Septuagesima is given to us by the church so we can prepare for Lent. Lent prepares us for Easter. Easter is such an important feast day because it reminds us about the honor and glory of Almighty God, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. All of these particular things come back to our lives at this moment. So to get to that, to appreciate Easter, we need Lent so that Holy Week will move our hearts and I'll be moved at the sight of Jesus dying upon the cross for my sins. Even though I see a crucifix all the time, oh, so what, Father? Yeah, it's a crucifix. I've seen that. Yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah, he died on the cross for me. But has it moved your heart to be sorry for sins? No. No. And some people even sin in the sight of a crucifix to show they have not enough faith. Anyway, in your bulletin for this Sunday, I put a quote in there from Abbot Garangier, the author of The Liturgical Year. There are not four copies of Liturgical Year in the library you can go running after. Okay? Because it's a 15-volume series, and if I tried to even put one set out there, people wouldn't bring all the books back and be a waste for anybody else to use.
But I've recommended enough elsewhere, out, and they're available out there, you know, to get them. But in the book on Septuagesima, for the season of Septuagesima, Abbe Grangier gives to us an understanding about the importance of Septuagesima. He first tells us about the importance of the feast of what Lent is all about. Lent is there to excite in us, because Easter is so important. The 40 days of Lent is given to us to excite in our hearts how to better live our vocation as Christians. What's that? Vocation as Christians. What is that? Husband, wife, priest, nun? Nah. Not at all. My vocation as a Christian comes when I'm baptized. I'm a child of God. I'm called to live as a child of God. To love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's my vocation. That's my first calling. To be holy. And Lent helps me to be holy, to better appreciate Easter. But, he says, because Lent is so important, it needs a season of its own to prepare for it. And that's what Septuagesima is all about. He says, during Septuagesima, the church withdraws us as much as we may be from the noisy distractions of the world in order that our hearts may be more readily impressed by the solemn warning the church will give to us when ashes are placed on our forehead on Ash Wednesday. What's that solemn warning? Remember, O man, thou art dust, and to dust thou shalt return. Many people just get ashes because everybody else is doing it, but don't heed the warning. We're not prideful people, we're just dust. And we'll return to that. We take no pride in that. We're here to do penance for our sins and grow in love of God. Septuagesima is necessary so we can prepare for Lent. Lent is necessary so that Easter can be prepared for correctly. In fact, the opening line of that quote I've got for you in the Sunday Bulletin, the feast of Easter must be prepared for by 40 days of recollectedness and penance. It must be. Or else Easter means nothing to me except an Easter bunnies and lilies and going out and searching for candy and a big fat ham that I'm going to have for dinner, and afterwards it's all over. Easter means nothing. Strive for holiness. Be prepared to do penance. Be prepared even more. If I'm going to make the resolution this Septuagesima to say, I'm going to grow in the love of God, I'm going to come to serve Him better than I've ever done so before, I'm going to perform these acts of penance and follow what the church tells me. I'm going to be faithful to all these. If I do that, you know, I live that way. Those who love God, you're going to get more penances. That Murphy guy, you know, seems to follow along, you know, Murphy's Law, will follow you everywhere at that particular point. I love God so much and God so loves me that He will give me penance to perform. That's the collect for today's Mass. As you read that earlier, telling us, in that first part of Mass there, that these acts of sacrifice and things like that are proofs of God's love for me? Foreign language to worldly people, but not foreign language for people who are striving for holiness. We're on the threshold here of the greatest time to grow in holiness, to make the greatest advancements toward holiness that we are called to do. And that's Lent. Let's get ready for Lent by taking seriously Septuagesima. Make good resolutions. Plan to spend Lent, all 40 days of it, in loving service of Almighty God, overcoming my sins, doing acts of penance. This is for kids too, not just adults. This is for kids, for everybody, all of us. We're in this together. When the Ninevites heard that they were about to be destroyed, the king of Nineveh went in and he put the sackcloth and ashes on everybody, even the animals, because we had to do penance for sin so we wouldn't be destroyed. Lent may not be a time of great fast for young ones, but it's still a time of prayer and sacrifice. Lent is the time for us to be holy. We need to prepare for Lent with Septuagesima, so Septuagesima has to be taken seriously. Let's pray for the grace to do that. Let's spend these next 2.5 weeks leading up to Ash Wednesday, preparing for those ashes to be placed on my forehead with the commitment, I will live Lent in a holy manner. Let's do it now, preparing for that commitment, saying, I want to be holy. I want to love God. I will strive in every way to do so and make this a better Lent this year than I've ever done in the past. If we do it that way, we're making progress. And it's in progress that we find holiness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Time in our spirit.